Go with me this morning to Mark 11, otherwise referred to it as Hagen 11. Glory to God. But God has put a new nature in us. And that new nature has certain things, certain characteristics, and those characteristics line up with the charge of God on our life. They line up and they cause us to begin to see and perceive and interact out of the heart of God. I think a couple of weeks ago, I was speaking and I just let people know that, you know, I've always had this desire to Exodus 33:13, where the Lord speaks and he says, teach me your ways that I might know you, that I might find favor in your sight. And as he's speaking that, as the Lord spoke that to me and through me, it occurred to me the other day, finally, after I don't know how many years, 20 years that I've been doing this, that the Lord is the way. So when he's teaching me his ways, he's teaching me his ways, he's teaching me him. So the more that I know him, the more that I know his way. The more that I know his way, the more that I know him. So we're just coming into just the simplicity of that. Amen? And so this is a little bit more about this, because the last time I spoke, it was really about basically choosing to believe. And I want to just continue choosing to believe today. Well, maybe a little bit different than what you're expecting with this verse. Chapter 11, verse 22, Jesus answered, saying to them, have faith in God. Truly I say to you that whoever says to this mountain be taken up and cast into the sea and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it shall be granted to him. Therefore, I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received, and they shall be granted. And whatever you stand praying for, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive your transgression. And if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgression. Now, Kenneth Hagin wrote books and books and testimonies on two of those verses. But when I look around, I looked in the commentaries and whatnot, almost nobody had anything to say about the last. So there's such an atmosphere of faith that is available to us in God if we'll choose to believe. This is what God wants us to key on. This whole passage here, this whole chapter 11 is about faith. And it's about interacting with him in faith. So one of the things I wanted to assure you right off the bat is that this, when he's speaking and he says, if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your transgressions. This is not a salvation issue he's talking about. He's talking about hindering your faith. He's not saying that you're going to go to hell because you didn't forgive. He's saying that your faith is hindered. And I think you'll see that as we go through. Hallelujah. So with that in mind, go back to, if you just look at it, verse 1 is basically they approached Jerusalem at Bethpage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, and he sent two of his disciples. So he's coming into the city. It's that triumphant entry. This is a week or so before the end of his life. How many know that those things he did at the last moment, the last days and the last moments of his life, were probably really important? He's wanting to make sure everybody catches something. He's wanting to make sure that I've deposited everything that needs to be deposited so that you can move forward. Well, let's go down to verse 13. And seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it's not the season for figs. And he answered it, or he responded. He wasn't talking to the tree. He was talking to them. He responded, may no one eat from you again. And his disciples were listening. And let's look down here and see what happens. He actually goes to the temple And then they begin to cast out and all those who are buying and selling, and he begins to set order. And he begins to teach and begins to release in that time. And then as they go out of the city, verse 20, they were passing by in the morning and they saw the fig tree was withered from the roots up. Why did Jesus have it in for a fig tree? Was he just feeling ornery? Do you ever do that? I mean, there's sometimes I just feel ornery. And usually whatever happens when I feel ornery is not necessarily going to be a good thing. But the deal is, why did he do this? The fig tree has always been a symbol of Jerusalem and the temple in particular. Where was he going? He was going into the temple. What was already happening in the temple? Why did he have to go in and cast out the money changers? Why did he have to go put a stop to the people? There were people who were traveling through the temple just to get to where they were going. In other words, the temple was set up on a mountaintop, and rather than go down and go around, people would just cut across through the sanctuary. Does that show any reverence? This is the state of what was going on in the temple. Obviously, the money changers, basically people just being there just to make money off of the people who are trying to legitimately come to the temple to worship. It was an offense to God. So that was the state of what was going on. Jesus goes and he starts taking charge and starts changing all that. He puts a new order in that. But before that, he's spoken to this tree. Now, the tree withered up by faith. That's not a license to go and spread hate by faith. Hello? You can't just go, and speak evil over somebody and expect God to honor that. Come on. So here, it was a symbol of that, and you have to recognize a fig leaf. What did they use? What did Adam choose to use? A fig leaf to cover himself. What was a fig leaf then? Basically, the fig leaf was actually a sign of separation. Because that was how man decided to cover up his shame, which basically only exposed the pride in man to think that we could do that on our own without God. It showed a limited understanding of who God was to do that. Because, see, God said, that will never do it. It's going to take the shed blood. And that's why he put an animal skin on, for innocence to be restored. So the fig was a reminder of that. But on this fig tree in particular, and there, something that I wasn't aware of before is that in that particular variety, they had two seasons. There was a season where the full fruit would come forth. And then there was a season that was like a pre-season. And on that pre-season, just a little nub would come forth on the old growth. Figs, when they grow, they actually grow from the new growth. You know, have you ever noticed like your roses? The buds only happen on the new growth. Most of the plants only have flowers on the new growth. They only have fruit on the new growth. In this, the figs are the same. The figs themselves actually appear on new growth. But in this, they would actually have a time and a place where the little nub would appear before that. And so Jesus goes to check and say, this, you got leaves. You should also have a little bit of that bud on there from the old growth. So he went and looked, and it wasn't there. So what's that symbolize? Well, basically, that tells us that this particular fig tree was already dying. It was already dead. It was still green. It was still had leaves, but it had already lost its ability to continue on. So when he speaks, all he's doing is confirming what has already been established, the same as it had already been established for the temple. because that which was outwardly effective was inwardly already corrupted. It was already dead inside. He said, these sacrifices and everything that you're doing are already at an end. In a week from now, my body is going to be on a tree and this system is over. Wow. He was speaking the end in that moment. When that tree failed to bring forth fruit and then he consequently died, God is just using that to show them that this system is already at its end. It's already come to its conclusion. Remember, it was an almond rod that budded, that started the whole testimony of Jesus. It started the testimony that was laid in the ark. Remember, Aaron's rod that budded. So Aaron's rod budding was like the opening of the law. This tree dying was the cessation of the law. It was the closing of that generation, that testimony, that covenant, that dispensation. That's the word I'm looking for. It was the closing of that. Now, in the natural, guess what? Because we're humans, they kept worshiping in that temple. They kept offering the sacrifices for 40 more years until finally Rome comes and just wipes Jerusalem out. But he was already dead inside. Its function had been completed. Which all goes to tell us that what? It says that we need the real thing. Life on the inside. Life that comes from an intimacy with God. Life that comes from an interface and an exchange with him. Life that comes and flows out of the nature of who God is and the new nature that he's put within me to walk with him. And that life is going to come with fruit. The life that's in you comes with fruit. The worship, the intimacy that's in you comes with fruit. True relationship with God will always bear fruit. The whole purpose of us ascending, the whole purpose of us doing these things is to have fruit. And that fruit is going to cause us to be changed every time, everywhere we go. There's going to be a response in our heart and in our mind that comes up and says, okay, God, those who are conquered the most will have the greatest decree. Those who are conquered the most will have the greatest decree. That means those will allow themselves to be changed and molded, transformed by this gospel, by this word, by our intimate contact with him, by our encountering him in his throne room, by our exchanging with him at the throne of grace. Those things will begin to have fruit in our lives. And as they have fruit in our lives, it leaves a testimony that cannot be denied. So what he was saying in that moment was that I'm fixing to replace this temple system in your life as the object of faith. What he was saying was that he himself was the tree of life whose leaves will never wither and whose fruit will never fade. Proverbs, I believe it's 12, says that a desire realized is a tree of life. How much is that when the desire that's realized is the Father's desire? Because see, he'd been setting up for Jesus since the fall. That's a long time to wait. We get impatient if we have to wait a week. He waited thousands of years. But the desire was realized. And it becomes a tree of life that flows to us. So what I see in this is that the nubs represent a previous, because they came on the previous season's limbs, they're a symbol of our recognizing our own failings. There's a certain fruitfulness that comes when we recognize the truth about our past season. When we're doing sozo, one of the things that we do is take an accounting of our past seasons, both those that hurt us and the ones that we hurt. It takes both for you to truly move on. When we take an accounting of those things that have happened in the past, we're not doing that to stay in the past. We're doing that to move into our new season. To move into a new fruitfulness. And that's where I see this. Those three things tie together. Now, what we said at the very first and what we're saying now is that this second season, the new growth, the actual figs, the actual fruit grow on the new limbs. And those new limbs represent, and that new fruit represents forgiveness happening now in the new growth. See, forgiveness is a fruit. When we see forgiveness as a fruit, it tells us how and more about it. Fruit of new growth. Fruit of new maturity. I can't enter into my new maturity until I actually release the past season. So what I'm helping you to do is release past seasons. What I'm encouraging you to do is to let go of that old so that you can grab a hold of the fruitfulness of the new. Because God, He's not short-sighted. He already laid a path out for us. He's already encouraging us. He's already looking for us to come into the fruitfulness of a new season. Sometimes we have to forgive ourselves. For me, actually, I'll be real honest with you, for me to forgive you, that's really pretty simple these days. For me to forgive myself, sometimes I have to work on that a little more. Okay? Why? Because depending on how you were raised, being self-critical is something that is real easy to do. So if that was your bent from a long time, it takes a little more effort to overcome that. So I'm just being real honest, okay? When I look at it, and the other thing is, I want to also recognize that sometimes forgiving God is something that we need to do. Now, I'm not at all saying God did anything to you. In His goodness, He's incapable of doing something destructive to you. But we're very capable of perceiving He did. And until I deal with my perception, and until I let go of it, I can't begin to recognize it was just a perception. I'll give you a quick example on that. When I got saved and all that, I forgave everybody, everything, everywhere, as much as quickly as I could. And then there came a day when, actually it was a night, because Richard Money was ministering on forgiveness. And I was like, got this. I just tuned out the rest of the service. I got this. I already did it. I woke up the next morning, and I just knew. It was staring me right in the face. You haven't forgiven God. It never even occurred to me that He had to forgive God. Because what happened is my baby sister had passed away when I was 8. And people told me, in their nice enough, that God took her. Well, if God's going to take my baby sister, I don't need God. You know, and they meant well. They meant well, but what it hit, the way it hit my heart, is it created an offense. And I ran with that offense. They didn't intend wrong, but they were trying to make nice. They didn't know what to say. I totally recognize that now, but I recognize also the power of what happened in my heart. And when I began to forgive God, now did that mean that God did, and He did any reason? No, it did not. But when I began to release it, I began to release the deception of it. I began to release it and just forgive. And I just stated, I didn't know what else to do in that moment. So I just stated my forgiveness to Him over and over until all of a sudden this joy hit my heart. I don't think I've ever felt that much joy in any moment ever. The joy, I mean, literally I was jumping up and down, could not contain myself, running around the house, looked like a wild man. Because of the joy that was hitting my heart from doing and forgiving and releasing. And then as soon as I forgave and released, then I started being able to recognize that God was never the author of that. He was never the author of that pain. The enemy in his deception was the author of that pain. But until I released it, I couldn't see it. Sometimes we have to release something to be able to see to the other side of it. Sometimes it feels hard to forgive somebody because I'm on the front side of it. But if I just make the choice, because forgiveness is first and foremost a choice. And when I make the choice, it allows me to step into something that I can't even see yet. Great as our need for forgiveness is, so is our need to forgive just as great, maybe even greater. Because when we forgive, it shows our understanding of grace. When we forgive, it shows our understanding of our own salvation, the gift that we've been given. And it starts showing and starts holding a reverence for our own salvation. If I have received this wonderful gift, now then it's kind of upon me to be able to pass that gift around as much as possible. I've been doing a little bit of thinking, you know, working with the Chinese church and working towards some things for the Sozo, which I'm now calling Freedom in Truth. I want it to be a release because there's a whole lot of people who use the term Sozo out there without the same result and without the same things that we're doing. So in Freedom in Truth, the whole thing that we're doing, by all the renunciation, by all the prayer, but all the recognizing the issues of our past and coming in and breaking vows and breaking the old covenants, breaking those inner vows, all that is to do this. It's preparation to hear God. Because God still speaks. God still heals. And the whole thing that I'm moving them to during this time is to get them to the moment where they can hear God. When they hear God, now they're set free. Because why? Because God is in the healing business. He's in the restoration business. He's in the wholeness business. That's what Sozo means, is wholeness. So he's taking them into wholeness because it's his whole goal. And every person is going to hear God differently, but every person is capable of hearing God. And so when we start dealing with the forgiveness issues, you know, the number one thing that keeps people from hearing God is unforgiveness. So you're giving yourself a gift when you forgive. Because when I forgive, now I'm able to move past the unforgiveness. Now I'm able to move past the thing that was keeping me from hearing God's voice. There's an opportunity for us to hear Him, to meet Him. And that's my whole goal, is for people to understand now who they are and who God is. And the more that they're can put in contact with who God is, the more change can happen. Anybody can go through, make a prayer and say a prayer. And there's power in that. But the power comes from faith. It's all about stirring all of what we're doing with faith. When we stir everything in our operation, when we stir everything in our forgiving with faith, the more faith that we realize in it, the more product can come out of it. The more healing. So I said, forgiveness is a fruit. And it's a choice. I do encourage you, particularly around me, don't say, Lord, help me forgive. Because God already helped you to forgive. He's already done everything that was necessary for you to forgive. He gave you Jesus. He gave you grace. He gave you a new nature. What else do you need? Hello. I don't need more help to forgive. I need to make a choice. I need to come into agreement with what He's already putting in my life. I need to come into agreement with where the destiny He's put over me. I need to come into an understanding of the one who's standing over, overshadowing me. And so when I release forgiveness, I'm starting now to produce a fruit that is in keeping with the new nature that's within me. It's in keeping with the person that I'm encountering. It's in keeping with the one who has the design that He has on me. Forgiveness unleashes healing. It unleashes favor. It opens relationships. And it gets prayer answered. It unleashes healing. It unleashes favor. It opens relationship. And it gets prayer answered. Because God is always in the relationship business. He's always in the healing business. He's always in calling and moving upon our heart to move out any issue, any obstacle that is in the way. When in this word in Mark 11, we see faith and we see even we know that Kenneth Hagin has taught this volumes on those two verses. Volumes on those two verses about faith. Volumes about what faith can do. But if you're quick to forgive, it's going to work on your behalf a whole lot quicker. I did a sozo with a young man, or actually he was a middle-aged man, and he had had a back injury for 18 years. And when we got through with the sozo, and he released forgiveness towards several situations that were in his life, and then I recall that he, on his paper he had said that his back was messed up. So we prayed for him. We prayed for him, and instantly his back was healed. And he's been fine ever since. Because he released forgiveness, and forgiveness opened the door for healing. That's not the only time I've seen that happen. It happens fairly frequently. When we enter into what God has, when we start positioning our heart where God wants it to be, it releases favor, it releases healing. I think I've told you about John before, but I remind you for those who didn't know about John. But John was, he came into this green room there one night. Probably we finished up about 9 o'clock and he'd forgave his partner. They divided the city of Houston by 45, east of it and west of it. And this other guy was just poisoning all of his accounts, poisoning his boss, just being really ugly for no reason. When he forgave him, because he was there because he was worried that he was going to get fired. He forgave him that night. And we finished about 9. By 9 o'clock the next morning, he was calling me and said that that guy who was on the east side had called him and said, John, I apologize to you that I've done this. I've lied about this. I've lied about that. I've told the boss this and I've told the boss that. He said, I called the boss this morning and I said it all right. And I commit to you that from now on, when I have to take care of your customers, I'm going to treat them with the utmost care, and I'm going to try to do everything I can to make you a success. See, favor came upon him because he forgave. Favor was released because he released all the burden of his heart. And he came into alignment with what God had. Relationships. God restores relationships when we forgive. It's amazing what happens in relationships when we forgive. Probably the most dramatic of those was one that this man, we all know how big Carl is. This man was bigger. And his whole face was covered with tattoos, his whole arms, everything you could see. And he ran to jail. I was really glad that that glass was like an inch thick between me and him. Because if he had decided to, he could have turned me into a pretzel real quick. But this big mountain of a man when he was two, his parents divorced. Shortly after that, a man moved in to their house. And they locked him in the attic. And he found a way to get out. And then eventually he had a little baby sister. And he would go out and he would feed her and he would steal food and take it back up to the attic. And then when he was five, he watched this man kill his mom in front of him. And then the state sent him to his dad, who didn't want him in the first place. So he wound up just running the streets. Joined a gang. Eventually, Fett set some things on fire that got him in trouble and got him put into prison. He hadn't had, and during all that time, he wound up meeting somebody and having kids. He didn't have a relationship with any of them. He hadn't seen his dad since he was 12 or 13. And I'm standing there, and as I'm talking to this man, very glad that the glass is in place. As I'm talking to him, we just began to walk through the forgiveness. We began to point by point, place by place, moment by moment, take stock of everything that had happened in his life, begin to inventory it, begin to release it and let God into those areas, and we let God's truth come into those areas. Because see, it's not just a saying of the forgiveness, but you got to let God's truth about who you are and who you are created to be. Not just what has happened to you, but who God has made you to be. That truth, when that truth starts hitting your heart, it changes you. It transforms you. And this man, this huge giant of a man was up there and he was just weeping so hard and banging on the thing because he was just, you know, there was times when he said, I don't want to forgive it. I don't want to forgive it. I don't want to forgive it, but I will do it. And as soon as he would do it, it would break through again and this joy would come up out of him. And then we'd go on to the next thing and it would be pouring forth and pouring forth. And his heart was just poured out. And there was a jailer outside. We were only supposed to have 30 minutes or something like that. There was a jailer outside. The jailer's just standing there watching this thing in amazement and tears are flowing out of his eyes. The anointing was just all over the place. It was like a cloud that we were in. For 2.5 hours, we released stuff. And for 2.5 hours, stuff just poured out of this man until he was just totally clear. It almost looked like the tattoos disappeared when we got done. His life was changed. I heard later that within 1 week, his dad had called him and come up there and visited him. And they got to share and got to love on each other. His dad had a change of heart. Within 2 weeks, all of his kids had called him and come up there and shared and engaged in his life. Because he forgave. God restored relationships. Because he forgave, something got transformed. Because he forgave, he set something in the spirit that changed things that he could not affect in the natural. See, when we stand in unforgiveness, that's what we're blocking from happening, is those supernatural events. But if we will come into a place of forgiveness, we can release the supernatural on your behalf and on the behalf of his family. Prayers get answered because he had been praying for a long time. He was running that jail, but he knew he needed something else. Go with me to Mark 6. Verse 3. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to him, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his own relatives and in his own household. And he said he could do no miracle there. He could do no miracle there except that he laid his hands on a few sick and healed them. And he marveled at their unbelief. There's a few times that God has marveled. A few times that Jesus has said he marveled at something. He marveled at people's faith when unbelievers, Gentiles, had faith. And he marveled at their unbelief when his own hometown wouldn't receive him. You know, they took the reasoning by the reasoning of the fact that we know Mary. Yeah, that girl that had a child out of wedlock. We know Mary. We know those kids. They were all running the street. You know, those two, Judas and the other one, they're brats. You know what they did? You know what they stole last week at the shop? They took offense at him because there was a familiarity. They took offense at him because they knew, or they thought they knew something about him because of all that he had been. And he was just a carpenter for 30 years around them. Yeah, he was over there fixing my table last week. Oh, and my gate was broken, so he came by and he fixed the gate. They couldn't see him for who he was because they were so used to seeing who he had been. Sometimes we get so used to seeing who somebody had been, we forget to look and see who they are and who they're called to be, where they're going. It's up to every one of us. Us as leaders, but every one of us to see the giftings and the callings in somebody's life and bring it out of them. Because if we'll see it, if we can speak to it, we can release them to become who they're supposed to be. But he was already who he was supposed to be, and they chose not to see it. Unbelief never lacks for excuses. They used it as an excuse here that, oh, we know this guy. We know what his history is. We know what his family's history. But here's the thing. Over in John 9:29, they said, We know not where this man is from. Kind of make up your mind, okay? We don't like him because we know where he's from. We don't like him because we don't know where he's from. Unbelief always finds an excuse. It finds a way to keep from giving honor unto the one. It said that they took offense at him. That word there, when offense, is scandalizo. In other words, stumbling block is what that actually means. Stumbling block. Offense is a stumbling block. Now, was Jesus a stumbling block? No, but the offense was a stumbling block. Here's another thing. It comes from the word scandalon, which that word for scandalon means it's a trap stick. In other words, when you set a snare, there's always one stick that if it gets bumped, even just a little bit, the box falls or the loop swoops up and the little rabbit's up in the air. I don't know if you guys have watched any of those survival shows where they go out in the wilderness and all they got is a pocket knife and a piece of wire and all that sort of stuff. This is what you do. My dad used to trap and hunt and trap, and that was basically what he would do. And every morning before he went to school, he would go out, set his traps and run the traps and reset the ones that needed to be reset. But the trap stick, that's the word scandalizo or scandalon. Scandalon, trap stick. In other words, it's the thing that you touch. It's the trigger. See, Jesus, in all of his righteousness, was a trigger. Because if you aren't doing right, it triggers you to be around somebody who's doing right. It triggers you to have somebody who all of a sudden just jumped way ahead of the rest of the pack. When somebody got blessed and you didn't get blessed, guess what? It's a trigger. It's an offense. It's a trap of the enemy. That's what we have to recognize, that to stay in unforgiveness is just giving in and placing yourself right inside the trap of the enemy and hitting the trigger. If we see it like that, it's a trap of unbelief. Because why? Because he marveled at their unbelief. So when we recognize this, now I can all, my secret now is to choose faith. Lord, I'm forgiving them. But I'm going to stand here with you in faith. Because if I stand with you in faith, Lord, my forgiveness will be completed. It's not just me saying the words I forgive. It's me standing in faith with agreement to those words that gets me forgiven and gets them forgiven and gets them favor on my life. Anybody can say a prayer. I've watched people come in that room, say a prayer and leave unchanged. I had one man who came in there, and after about 15 minutes, I looked at him and said, "You're only here because your wife sent you, right?" And he said, "Yes, sir." I said, "Well, carry yourself out that door. Tell her you were here." I said, "You're wasting my time and your time. If you don't want to change, if you don't want to put some faith in it, it's not going to do you any good. It's about faith." You didn't think Pastor Chuck would do something like that, did you? Hallelujah. I want to mark back up just a few verses here. Finish this up. Mark 5. Verse 22. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up and upon seeing him, fell at his feet and entreated him earnestly. What's that? That's a position of faith. Fell at his feet, prostrated himself, acknowledging who Jesus is. Saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her that she may get well and live. And so as they were going, this is a very important assignment. Jesus is on his way. Very important assignment. This little girl is about to die. As we know, a little further down, she actually does die. Jesus would have known about that. But as he's going along, someone comes up and touches him. This woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years has the audacity to come up and touch him and received healing because there was something in her that pulled it. When you're desiring of the healing of the Lord and you come and you intentionally touch him with that desire, it pulls it. There were other people, there were thousands of people in that market. Many of them had touched him, bumped up against him, rubbed shoulders with him without getting healed. But that one was intentional. I'm getting it. I've been with this 12 years and there's nothing else that's going to answer this situation. You're the answer to my situation. You're the answer to what it's, and what is faith began to just pull on him. And so something changed in her. It's your intention. The intention of your heart when you put your heart in agreement with what God has for you. Faith. But what about Jairus? He could have got offended at that moment. Jesus. Hey. Hello. Remember? We're on our way to my daughter. I don't even know how many miracles you got in you. Is that your quota for today? Did you already use your miracle quota and that girl got my little girl's healing? He could have done that. He could have got all mad, all out of sorts. And about that time, his posse shows up. And his posse says, hey, while you're still speaking, verse 35, they came from the house of the synagogue official saying, your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore? Surely a moment to lose faith. Jesus, he says this to Jairus and to you. Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe. Don't be afraid any longer. Which means that he had already been afraid. Fear had already started its job. You know what? You can still stop fear in its tracks if you'll believe. There are some moments, you know, I'll be honest, but there are some moments that look scary to me. But if I enter into faith, they look different. The response of faith. And so Jesus goes to the house. We know that the little girl gets raised up. Because faith, believing separated him from all the rest. Believing, his choosing to believe in the one made it possible. Your faith, your choosing to believe in the one. You're choosing to believe in the Almighty God. Regardless of what it is you're facing, regardless of what has happened, you're choosing to believe in him that he's more than enough for this situation. He's more than enough for that past offense. He's more than enough for my past offense. He's more than enough. You standing in faith, that's what's going to change it. Just as Jesus said, only believe. only believe. Amen. Amen.